Let's give it up for what God has done in the McConnell's life. Oh, today is going to be an incredible service. It's already been an incredible service. We're starting a new series today called Remember, and today is our communion service. And if you've been to communion services before in your life, I'm going to almost guarantee that you haven't been to one like this. And so it's going to be interactive. You're going to participate. We're going to create some art at some point in the service, and it's going to serve as a reminder for us for the rest of this year. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about different milestones that have happened in our past so that we can bring everybody up to speed on what the vision is, because we believe those things that have happened in the past are predictors of what is going to happen in the next generation of Genesis Metro. And so today I want to talk to you simply about the subject, remember. Because when it comes to remembering, if we take the opposite of remembering is to forget. And I don't know if anyone in here is like me, but the older I get, anybody, the more I seem to forget things. Is this true? Anybody else suffer from this? And let's just try this on for size for just a moment. Have any of you ever been to the store? And maybe you were even like sent on a mission from your wife, and you got to the store and you had like the one thing, and you got enamored with something, and you went around and you filled up the whole cart, and you went, you checked out, you drove back to the house, and she starts going through everything, and like you didn't get the one thing you went to get. Anybody ever find yourself wandering in the store forgetting what you actually went there to get? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever forgotten an important date in a relationship? Anybody? Anybody forget a child's birthday? That doesn't ever go well, by the way. Anniversaries. You know, I gotta be honest with you. A couple years ago, Titus, he's our basketballer, and he's about sixth, seventh grade. He's right over here, the field house right behind our church. And Carrie and I, we'd always go to the games, but we'd usually drive separately because we'd be coming from different places, and we'd meet up, we'd go to the game, and gone our separate ways. And Titus would always ride with Carrie. Well, that night she stayed home for whatever reason, and I went with Jordan, and we cheered him on like, ah. And I think it was a close game, because I remember afterwards we were walking out to the parking lot and we were like, man, that was a great game. Did you see that shot? And we got all the way out to the car, we got in the car, we drove all the way to the house, walked in the house, and Carrie goes, where's Titus? And I was like, I'll be right back. And so and it was the 9 o'clock game, so he was outside waiting for dad to come back. I was like, hey, you want some ice cream? And so anyway, that's my go-to whenever I mess something up with my kids. Hey, you want to get some ice cream? But anyway, I don't know if you've ever forgotten things, but I know that I have. And the thing about forgetting is that it almost requires no effort to forget, right? I mean, whenever it comes to studying for an important test, it takes effort to remember, right? But it doesn't take any effort to forget whenever you're studying half-heartedly. And so, anyway, students, so whenever it comes to remembering is a purposeful action. In order for you to remember, it takes effort. And whenever we think about communion, whenever we think about remembering our Savior and what it took to purchase our salvation, it really does take effort, because if you're not careful, you'll just slowly forget. You'll forget what it's really all about. I hope that I can walk you through a process over the next 15 to 17 minutes dealing with what communion is about and how we can remember, and then we're going to interact and participate and write down some things that we remember and want to celebrate what God has done over the last year. And then we're going to observe communion at the end of the service together. And so as I start out this morning, I want to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you've never read about the Corinthians, if there was a church that like got it wrong, the Corinthians, I mean, they got it wrong every way they could get it wrong. And the Apostle Paul was trying to establish churches with unchurched people. And unchurched people, they don't know any better. And so they would get off on these tangents, and Paul would have to correct them and try to establish kind of a baseline. And so he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, he says that what you're doing is you're conflating two things. You're not observing the Lord's Supper correctly. correctly. And so they would have these other services where it would be like more of a communion, more of a party type of thing. They called them love feasts or charity feasts. And so that was when the church kind of got together and it was like our modern day potluck. And then whenever they observed communion, that was to be a solemn, more reverent service because of the subject matter, the Savior dying on a cross. And so it says, what you're doing is not observing communion because what you're turning into is like some of you are like eating while others don't have enough. And what they were actually doing is someone that was wanting to show off their status would bring their filet mignon, all right? And a guy over here, he's got ramen noodles. And they would like be sitting there and they would just consume it all and they wouldn't even share with the people that were less fortunate than themselves. And so some weird way they were making it about status. I mean, they were taking church and making it about status. Not that that would ever happen in America every Sunday, maybe even in Frisco, Texas, like where we have to make sure we look the right part, drive the right car, have our kids dress the right way. You know what I'm saying? Like we could somehow maybe mistake status for being there for the right reason. So we have to be careful, even in today's culture, not to repeat the mistakes of our forefathers. And so Paul said some of them were eating and not sharing and making it about the food. And then some other people, he said, some of you are even taking this occasion to get drunk. Look at that. It's like, they're like, okay, a little bit of wine at church, communion, great. Okay, he said, if you want to have fun, have a party, you have your house for that. He said, you could go back to your house and have food and have drink. He said, but this is supposed to be about something else. This is supposed to be about remembering Jesus. He says, do you remember when the Lord was betrayed? He says, the night that he was betrayed, he broke bread. He said, this is my body. As long as you observe it, do so and remember to me. He says, then he took the cup. And he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. As long as you observe this, do so and remember to me. Because every time that you observe the body and the blood, he says, you show forth my death, my sacrifice. It's a commercial to a lost and dying world, the only antidote to sin. He says, you demonstrate my passion for them. Every time you observe this, when you do it correctly, it tells the world the only method and means to salvation. So he said, that's how you're supposed to observe communion. And so as we study this verse, the first thing that I want to get into is there's only a couple of ways that we can mess up God's message. But the number one way that we can mess up God's message is when we take what was supposed to be meant to be aimed at God, and instead of remembering, we start replacing. And if you notice, the Corinthian church, they were replacing what that was supposed to be meant for, and they were replacing it with their own ideas. And their own ideas were really self-centered. And so they were taking a message from God that was supposed to represent selflessness, the selfless sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and they were making it about eating and drinking. And really, when you summarize their sin, it was they were about what they were consuming rather than being consumed by the message of Jesus Christ. And I wonder sometimes if we ever get off in our faith when we are thinking about all the ways that we can take in, like we make life about what we can consume, what we can now achieve, or what we can, well, the next great thing that we can get, and it's all about what we can surround ourselves with, and if we might forget the real meaning of why we do all of this. You know, what I found is it's really easy for us to take God's intended purpose and transform it into something else. I want you to think about this with me. You know, for those of you that are married, I want you to go with me for just a moment back to that day that you said, I do. I want you to think, remember how you like hold hands and you like pass the bouquet? And it's like, you hold this, got something to do here. And then you look into each other's eyes and the preacher's talking and you're not listening. I know you're not. Even when I say repeat after me, you're not like, we throw in things like till death do you part and for better or worse, y'all don't listen to those parts. And so anyway, there you are, and And that moment when you say, I do, to someone for the rest of your life, man, it's so pure. It's so pure because all you're thinking about, if you did it right, is how you can love this person correctly, how you can love them wholly. And when we do it right, it's about sacrifice. You're thinking about how you can give yourself away. And then slowly but surely through time and through travail, we transform God's institutions, right? And we make them about what we stand to get out of the relationship. And then we're self-centered in the relationship. And we're trying to use that person to complete something in us. When the relationship was supposed to be about giving, we're thinking about what we're getting. We can even do that in church. We can start going to church, and people go to church all the time, and the way they're evaluating church is what they're getting. And instead of what they could give to someone through serving and through sharing, even out there in a lost and dying world, we're thinking about all the ways we can get. When Jesus taught us to only think about ways we can give. And if we ever invert that process, we are going to mess up Christianity because we'll make it about us. And I know some people that are professionals at making everything about them. Has anybody ever met someone like this? Can I get an amen if you've ever met someone like, I have seen people, now this is crazy to me. If you want to say, Tim, what is crazy? I will tell you, I have been at funerals, where a widow is weeping, just lost their husband. And someone who's not even a blood relative is over here and trying to compare their grief, and they're trying to out-grief the widow over here. That's crazy to me. Has anybody ever seen someone like this? Like, someone can make every situation somehow about them and how the spotlight should be on me rather than its proper place. Wow. Wouldn't it be sick if we took communion and the focus was somewhere else other than Jesus? If we took church and made it about all the things we stood to gain and not about ways that we could give. If we took our profession and we forgot that God has blessed us so that we can bless others, not so we can consume the blessing. I wonder if some churches don't even get it wrong where, you know, Genesis Metro is a church. And the goal of the church is to build the kingdom. And the kingdom is comprised of people. There's not like a kingdom building out there somewhere, okay? Every person we save, every person we lead to Christ, it grows the kingdom. Every church that leads people to Christ, it grows the kingdom. And sometimes churches think that their church is the kingdom, and they become about growing their kingdom rather than His kingdom. I don't care where people go to church. As long as people are being saved, I think we're winning as the church of Christ. Can I get an amen about that? Yes, yes. Yes, it's not about whether or not this church is bigger than that. I just hope we save as many souls as we possibly can. I don't care who gets the credit because it all goes to Jesus in the end. So we have to get it right. We can't make it about us. We have to make it about Him. And so they were replacing the meaning instead of remembering the purpose. And this doesn't only happen in the New Testament. This is a problem that plagued everybody in all generations from the Old Testament all the way till now. And one of the ways that it comes out in the Old Testament is that God has a concept that He's trying to unfold always before us. And that is, He does things in the physical realm. And He's trying to demonstrate that by doing this in the physical realm, you can trust Me in the spiritual realm. So He's trying to connect dots for you. He's trying to say, look at all the things that I've done, and then that's why you can trust Me. So by deductive logic, if I can do this, then you should be able to trust Me with this over here. And the problem is that some Christians never link these things, or not even Christians. Some people that attend church don't ever connect the link between the physical and the spiritual. Really, you can look at it like this. The result is the fruit, but God is the root. And what I see is that people fall in love with the fruit when God is saying, worship the root. Whenever the farmer goes out, he's not super excited about the end of the process because He knows he has to take care of the roots. He has to take care of the seed. He has to take care of the ground. All the work goes into the root. The fruit is just the result. Whenever the Israelites were in Egypt, the first communion service, they called it Passover in the Old Testament, was the thing that set the people free. They took a lamb and they killed it and they put the blood on a doorpost and God set the people free. They carried out millions of dollars worth of gold, silver, and cattle from their enemies who said, just take it. As long as you leave, just take as much. And more than they could carry, they walked out from slaves to rich beyond their imaginations, crossed over the Red Sea. And then God said, now we're going to find out in the crucible of trust. Do you trust me? Do you trust me when it might come at a sacrifice? They went and surveyed the land and there were giants. And they said, God, we really like the fruit of being free, but we don't trust you enough to take on the giants. We don't trust you with our lives. So what they had is a physical blessing without a spiritual connection. Do you think it's possible that people go to church all the time and they praise God for the fruit, but they never worship the root? They're like, God, thank you for the raise that you gave me. Now I can go buy a bigger house. I can build a bigger barn. Thank you for this blessing. Thank you for this promotion. Thank you that you showed up. Thank you that you got me out of that one more time. And we praise him. We begin to celebrate the result, but we don't go and take it back to the root. Let me explain something to you. The Israelites that came out of Egypt got into the promise. They got into the wilderness and they never made it to the promised land. The promised land was the spiritual part. The getting out of Egypt was the physical part. The physical part was supposed to lead them to the spiritual part, but they died in the middle having never made it. It says in Hebrews that they died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Unbelief was a barrier to them reaching what God intended for them. Wouldn't it be terrible if people experienced the wonder of God in a spiritual atmosphere all the time, but they loved him just enough to experience physical blessings, but they never surrendered to him on a spiritual level? They never dug deep enough to realize that a relationship with Jesus Christ was required and that just having religion was never going to be enough. The Israelites, God was teaching them this principle that the physical is supposed to lead you to the spiritual. And so whenever we think about communion, we think about what Jesus did in the physical. God was saying, I'm going to send my son, and that in the physical, he's going to die. His body is going to be broken. His blood is going to be shed. And I'm going to do something in the physical that is so incredible. I'm going to do something in this physical that's so miraculous. And my son is going to come, and he's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be raised and live a sinless life. And then he's going to be betrayed by one of his closest friends for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And then he's going to be led up a hill and nailed to a cross. And then he's going to die. When you think about all that God did in the physical, he was saying, if I'm willing to give my only begotten son in the physical, can't you trust me in the spiritual? I want you to think with me for just a moment. Let's go through what happened with the disciples. It says that they were in this upper room, right? And Jesus sat down and he began to serve communion to them, the Passover. And you got to realize these are all Jewish guys. And so he's doing something for them that is a ritual, something they've done many times in their life. So for them, it was just another year. It was just another day. It was just another church service. It was something they were very familiar with, and what they thought, they knew what it meant. And Jesus said, this is my body. And he broke the bread and he handed it to every one of the disciples. He says, this is my blood, and they passed a cup around to all the disciples. And I'm going to tell you, they went through the entire observation of that communion, and they had no idea what they were doing. They had no idea what its meaning was. Because I want you to think for just a moment, after they observed that communion, Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was arrested. Jesus went through six trials in which charges were brought and none substantiated. And even though the Roman proletariat named Pilate said, I find no fault in him, they said, crucify him anyway. And they raised up their voice and they said, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Give us the murderer. And I can't believe how much Jesus' heart must have broke that they didn't remember that Isaiah had already prophesied and said he was wounded for their transgressions, he was bruised for their iniquities, that the chastisement of the world was laid upon his shoulders, and it pleased God to see his son crushed so that he could save the people from their sins. Jesus was crucified, and as he hung there suspended between heaven and earth, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you've ever experienced the forgiveness of God, that melts your heart. Because when he was saying it to them, he was saying it to us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He lifted up his voice and he said, paid in full, tetelestai. All the world's sins, past, present, and future, were laid upon him, and he paid for all of our sins. A debt that we could never pay. And then it says he lifted up his voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. His body slumped. His mother cried. Just moments before they were in an upper room, having no idea what they were doing. 3 days later, he rises from the grave just as he said he would. Isn't it great that you have a God that always does exactly what he said he would do? That you never have to question whether or not his word is going to be true today just as it was yesterday. Then the disciples saw an empty tomb, and then they saw Jesus. And then Jesus commissioned them and said, go into all the world, tell them this story, because it's only message that has the power to save. And then he left and he went up to heaven. It says in the book of Acts, thousands of people had now received Christ, and they were sitting down just like we're going to do today, observing communion. Here's what I want to ask you. Do you think it meant more on the other side of the cross? Do you think it meant more when they realized that the thing that they had been going through, all the motions, the rituals, the emptiness of the picture in the physical, when they realized its fulfillment in the spiritual, that on the other side of the cross, the meaning inside of Jesus was far greater than anything that they had ever known. So they were doing the same exact thing, but it meant so much more, because the moment that you make it about Jesus, it means so much more. And all you have to do is believe long enough to get to the other side of the cross. And I'm telling you, the moment that you step on the other side of the cross in faith, it's not just another Sunday. It's not just another year. It's not just another communion service. You remember the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. Today, that's what we're going to remember in just a moment. Let's give God a round of applause. Let's remember today what he did for us, man. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate this together, but before we move on, I just want to say, if you're a person that has been religious all your life, here's a crazy thing. The Jewish people celebrated Moses in the Old Testament. The law of the Old Testament were the rules. And it was actually the thing that brought condemnation, because it said, here's the measuring stick, you don't measure up, therefore you're condemned. When Jesus comes on the scene, he preaches grace. That God's willing to forgive you, not because you earned it, but because he's God. And he loves you enough to look past your sins when you accept Jesus Christ as the payment. The people celebrated their condemnation when their salvation was right in front of them, because religion will always lead you to condemnation, but a relationship with Jesus Christ will always lead you to salvation. So today, I want you to know it's not about religion. Don't make it about religion or you'll mess it up. Don't make it about a brand or you'll mess it up. Don't make it about a tradition or you'll mess it up. Don't make it about you or you'll mess it up. At some point, it has to be about the root. It has to go back to Jesus. And here's the great thing, just like communion, if you would make your marriage about Jesus, it would mean so much more. If you would make your parenting about Jesus, it would mean so much more. If you would make your profession about Jesus, I'm telling you, it would mean so much more. There's, matter of fact, there's nothing that you couldn't make about Jesus that it wouldn't mean so much more in your life. Maybe you've been observing communion all your life and never really remembered the broken body. Maybe you've never really celebrated the blood that was shed. Maybe it's never penetrated your heart. Maybe you're hanging out in the wilderness having received some spirit or some physical blessings, but you've never crossed the Jordan into the spiritual promise. I'm telling you, you got to believe to get to the other side. It's about more than what you stand to gain. It's about being in a position to give God's love away to all those that you care about the most. And you can only do that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's bow our heads and pray. And we're going to go into the reflective, interactive portion of our service. Father, we come before you right now, and I pray that every person would consider the broken body of Jesus. I pray that every person would consider the blood that was shed on an old rugged cross. God, I pray that we would observe you in a worthy way here this morning. That no person would take it for granted, the cost of such a great salvation.